We're studying Paul's second letter to Timothy. So if you turn to 2 Timothy in your New Testament, and we're in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There are certain facts that we must understand if we're going to know what is involved in a relationship with a living God. How are we to know about God? You can go to a variety of churches or a variety of religious meeting places and you'll hear a variety of opinions. Some people think their pastor or their priest will be able to tell them about God. But how am I supposed to know about God? I'm a human being. I walk this earth like you do. I've never been to heaven. How are we going to know for sure anything about God? Well, I want to note a few steps, a few points. Number one, if there is a God, and I can't prove there is, nor can you prove that there is not a God. So we're starting with that assumption. If there is a God, and we are to know anything about Him, He will have to make Himself known to us. In other words, if there is a God, but He chooses to keep Himself a secret from us, we will never be able to know about Him. And in reality, we'll have to go on and live our lives as though He wasn't there, because we have no way of knowing anything about Him. The first thing is, if there is a God, and we are to know anything about Him, He will have to make Himself known to us. Secondly, if there is a God, and He does choose to reveal Himself to us, it will be in a way that is clear and understandable. Now that's important. If there is a God, and He chooses to make Himself known to us, He will do it in a way that is clear and understandable. God will have no problem, in other words, communicating clearly to us. I mean, think about it. If there is a God who is truly God, all-powerful, who created us, and He wants to communicate to us, but He does it in such a way that everybody is confused about what He says, He really hasn't communicated. Sometimes we get into the trap of saying, well, yes, I believe God has made Himself known in that. Everybody has their own view, their own interpretation. Well, if God has chosen to make Himself known and everyone thinks He said something different, or there's total confusion about what He said, He hasn't communicated very clearly. Or we haven't paid close attention. So the second point is, if He has revealed Himself, it will be in a clear and understandable way. And the third point is a natural conclusion. If there is a God, and He has made Himself known, the most important thing for us is to come to know what He has said and to understand what He has revealed. I mean, if there is a God and He has made Himself known, we better find out what He has revealed. What is He like? Does He have any expectations of us? And so on. My understanding is there is a God and He has made Himself known. Leave a marker in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going back to the Old Testament, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. God has made Himself known in two ways. Both ways are unfolded in Psalm 19. So we are basically going to limit ourselves to Psalm 19. First, there is what is called general revelation. We call it general revelation because it is revelation that is general. It is available to all people everywhere. It is general revelation, no matter where they are on this earth. They are exposed to this revelation. It is available to them. In Psalm 19, that's covered in the first six verses. General revelation is the revelation that is in creation. Wherever you are in the world, you can look around you and see the heavens, see the stars, see the sun, see the trees, see the earth. So Psalm 19 begins, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." In other words, this revelation goes on day and night unendingly. You wake up in the middle of the night and look out the window, you see the revelation of God. You go out in the sunlight and you see the revelation of God in His creation. "There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout all the earth. Their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun," and so on. So clearly the point is, it's not spoken revelation, but it's like a voice going out. This is Romans chapter 1, which tells us that the invisible attributes of God have been made known in His creation. Now, this is general revelation. This is revelation available to all men. We're not even talking about the acts of science, that certain scientists, as they discover certain things. We're talking about what everyone everywhere is exposed to all the time. That is revelation from God. And God holds us accountable to know something of Him, His sovereign power, His authority over all, His omniscience, and so on. Now, the problem is, Romans 1 tells us, men suppress that knowledge. They don't want to acknowledge that God is revealed in creation. So they try to find explanations that don't include God. But they are still accountable. In fact, Romans 1 tells us God is angry with men for suppressing the knowledge that He has clearly displayed in His creation. That's general revelation. The second kind of revelation is what we call specific revelation. It is specific because it focuses down more specifically. This has to do with what God has said, His spoken and written word. So you'll note verse 7 of Psalm 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." You see these various words, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments of the Lord. What God has said, what God has directed to be written, as we'll see as we proceed in our study of 2 Timothy. That is a revelation from God. It's perfect. It's able to restore the soul, verse 7, make wise the simple. They bring rejoicing to the heart, enlightens the eyes, and so on. Verse 10, they are more desirable than gold, than much fine gold. Verse 11, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The revelation of God in creation, and then more specifically in His word, is to bring us to acknowledge Him as the living God, the one before whom we are responsible and accountable. And so our concern is to be acceptable in His sight. And that comes through His redemption. And so the psalmist calls Him as he concludes, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Now, this revelation that God has spoken includes the revelation that comes through Jesus Christ. Remember Hebrews chapter 1? Maybe you don't. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Some of you will remember it. Some of you may not. It's easy for me to say I remember it because I read it in preparation for this message. Hebrews chapter 1. That's after 2 Timothy, going back a little bit, not too far, a couple of pages. We'll get to Hebrews. Starts out, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. So God spoke to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs. How did He do it? In the prophets. He had His spokesman come and speak to them. He did it in many portions, in many ways. It happened at different times over a span of time. And He used dreams, visions, angels, and so on. In these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. So it's a superior, clearer form of revelation. He has spoken to us in His Son. And Jesus Christ came to earth and brought revelation. Made God known in a fuller and clearer way. And so you have God progressively revealing more of Himself. And we call that progressive revelation. And as He has revealed more of Himself, things have become even clearer. And we have come to know more of Him, and so know Him better. And understand more of His ways and more of His expectations of us. Now come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The spiritual opponent of the living God is the devil. Paul talked about the devil at the end of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy in verse 26. He talked about those who are held in the snare of the devil and are held captive by him to do his will. The devil is opposed to God and to God's work. So as the devil would attempt to oppose God and what God is accomplishing in the world and the revelation of himself, what do you think he would do? He attempts to take the revelation God has given and bring confusion. In general revelation with creation, he has men who are, quote, intelligent, come up with alternatives to what the Bible says God has done in creation. And so we look around the wonder of creation and the awesomeness of what God has created, but we are told that just happened by chance over time. Probably began with a big explosion. It's as good as explanation as anything. And when the explosion was all done and the dust settled and given enough time, here we are. Amazing, isn't it? That's one alternative. But you see, it's denying what the creation reveals, that there is a sovereign God with a masterful plan who's brought everything into an orderly creation which reveals something of His character. Then we come to His written word, His spoken word. What do we have? Men try to twist it and corrupt it, to confuse people, and to keep them in the dark about the plan of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are told that the devil blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ does not shine into their hearts and minds. The devil's goal and intention is to keep us in the dark regarding God's purposes and plans, regarding God's provision for our salvation. This is what Paul has been dealing with in 2 Timothy chapters 2 and 3. The false teachers who infiltrate themselves in among the church. They claim to be believers, but they take the word of God and they twist it. They corrupt it. They change it. They use verses. Remember in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil confronted Christ in the temptation of Christ, he used Bible verses. Doesn't the Bible say this? And he quotes a Bible verse. The problem was the devil was misusing the Scripture, thus twisting its meaning. There is doctrine. We call it the perspicuity of Scripture. The perspicuity of Scripture is the clarity of Scripture. It's back to the point I made earlier. If there is a God and He has chosen to reveal Himself, He will do it in a clear and understandable way. Otherwise, His revelation is of no value to me. If He's revealed Himself, but it's so murky and confusing that none of us can be sure what He said, so we each come up with our own idea, His revelation is not of any real value. But we have the doctrine called the perspicuity of Scripture. We like the word perspicuity because it sounds a lot more intelligent than clarity. But it's simply the clarity of Scripture. Scripture is clear. What God has revealed is clear. It is understandable. It was made known with the intention we understand it. What these false teachers are doing are taking what God has revealed, but they are twisting it in an attempt to confuse people so they do not really understand the truth of God. In verse 10, Paul encouraged Timothy by starting out, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, and purpose. And that involved my persecutions and sufferings." And he took him back to the early days of his ministry when Timothy was first exposed to Paul's ministry. And it was times when Paul was being persecuted and suffering. Because remember, as we looked at these verses, we are in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 says, "We do battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenlies." Satan and his angelic followers using human instruments, false teachers, to oppose the work of God, and they bring persecution to those who would bring the truth of God. And Paul makes clear, everyone who is going to be faithful to Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we know how that is. And we try to mute the persecution, keep it at bay by what? Toning down our testimony. Not being as clear with the truth of God as we should be. Because we know if we're too clear, people will get upset. If people get upset, they respond negatively. They respond negatively, it brings persecution. But evil men and imposters, they're not going to go away. They will go from bad to worse, verse 13 tells us. Deceiving and being deceived. They'll continue to deceive people, and they continue to be deceived themselves by the devil and his false teachers. We come to verse 14. You, however, and these contrasts continue. This is the same expression, you'll remember, if you were here in our previous study, that was used up in verse 10. Our English Bibles translate it a little differently. Verse 10 says, "Now you." Literally, it's "but you." Verse 14, "You, however," it's the same two Greek words, "sudeth." English, S-U-D-E. S-U is "you," D-E is "but." "But you." We have it, "you, however." Well, he'll see it again down in verse 5 of chapter 4. And there we'll get it exactly. "But you." And he's drawing a contrast between the ministry Timothy is to have and the ministry of the false teachers. In verse 9, he had said, they will make no further progress, those false teachers. Their folly will be obvious to all. Verse 10, "But you followed my teaching, my conduct," and so on. There's a contrast between you, Timothy, and your life and ministry, and these false teachers. Verse 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, "But you," we have it, "you, however." "But you," the contrast, Timothy, "you're not like them." Here's what you are to do. And in verses 14, 15, really down through the end of the chapter, Paul is going to focus the attention on Timothy's responsibility to continue faithfully in his commitment to the Scriptures, which make known God's plan of salvation and are God's means to produce maturity in His people so they can serve Him in a manner pleasing to Him. So you have the leading command in this section, the only command in verses 10 to 17, is found in verse 14. It's the word continue. It's a command in the present tense. So this is something Timothy must do ongoing. He must be continuing in the things you have learned and become convinced of. The false teachers, they're always coming up with something new, a new twist, an innovative idea. Timothy, you continue. You must continue. It's a command in the things you have learned and become convinced of. As we'll see as we move along, he's talking about the Scripture, the truth of the gospel, the Word of God that has been revealed. You stay the course. You continue. You remain on track. Everybody's coming up with a new idea. The church is besieged by this. There ought to be a stability in the church. Every fad that comes down the pike. I had a packet of information. Came in the mail. I opened it up this morning. I should have waited till this afternoon. It's another plan for me. In our church, they're endless. It's a fad. We have the secret church. Now we got the emerging church. And we just roll on and we have the pollsters. What do they do? You know, the world has the pollsters. In the political realm, they take a poll. What everybody thinks, what everybody wants, what everybody likes. We have that in the church. You can go and get the, quote, Christian pollster. Oh, polls say this is what the generation Q-ers want, or R's want, or X's want, or Busters, or whatever. So the churches better roll over to the next fad. The Secret Service came, it's on its way out. Now I understand emerging is next. Because you've got to be ready to minister to our culture, to our next generation. We go from one fad to another. We have a new president and his wife. I heard on the news that now that we have a new first lady, everybody's lining up, they want to dress and look like her. Why? Well, that's the new fad. We've got to have a new trend. And what happens to the church? It becomes just like that. Oh, what are we supposed to be if we want to reach the next generation and our culture and our society? What do we got to do? Oh, we better roll. Timothy, continue in the things you've learned. Remain there. It's a word to mean continue, to remain, to abide. It can mean to live there, to dwell there. Come over to 1 John. All the way back almost to the book of Revelation. This word translated remain, meno, M-E-N-O, in English. That's used often in the New Testament, most often by John. And there's a verse, he used it in a very similar way to what we have in our passage in Timothy. In 1 John chapter 2, John is drawing a contrast between genuine believers and counterfeit believers. He's particularly dealing with those who are false teachers. And you know what happens? They don't continue. They don't remain. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown they are not all of us. Verse 22. The end of verse 21, no lie is of the truth. These people that think they can come up with their own ideas, the Word of God speaks with clarity. No lie is of the truth. Isaiah 8 says, according to the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, no light. This is the absolute standard. No truth. It contains lies. Who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father. People come and have all kinds of ideas. Well, we know we believe in Jesus Christ, but we don't believe He's deity like you believe, but we still believe in Him. No, we don't believe in the same Christ. We're not picking and choosing about what parts of the Bible we choose to believe and not believe. Look at verse 24. As for you, let that abide. There's our word. Remain, continue in you, which you have heard from the beginning. As Paul tells Timothy, continue, abide, remain in the things you've learned. What's John say? Let that remain in you. Excuse me. The Word of God, the truth that you've heard and believed. That is to what remains, be what remains in you, what you are to remain in. Basically, two sides of the same coin. Continue. Stay the course. Come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Continue in the things which you have learned. And as we'll move down in the context, he's going to be talking about the Scriptures, the Word of God. That's what we continue in. Remain. If I had one message for the church today, it would be continue. Remain. Stay the course. I don't need a pollster to tell me what the church is to be. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. I need a pollster to tell me what believers ought to be. We are to be lights in the midst of darkness. We are those proclaiming the glorious light. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are unveiling before the world the truth that God has revealed. He's made Himself known. The church is waiting for the next fad because it will give us growth. Come and learn from the masters. So-and-so has a church of this many and so-and-so has a church of this many. And you're going to learn the methodologies that will bring this to your church. And we go from one fad to the other. You know what the appeal of Roman Catholicism is? Greek Orthodoxy and some of these traditional forms of heretical Christianity. I couldn't come up with a word. We have what the appeal is. They stay the same. What is the appeal of Roman Catholicism? Leading man, he was the head of the evangelical organization. Resigned here the past year or so. After 30, 35 years, he's decided he's going back to Roman Catholicism. Why? He's going back. He's been with evangelicals. I don't know that he was ever saved, although he was head of one of the largest evangelical organizations. But you know, there's no stability there. You get tired of chasing the fads. You can go back and we got a pope. We've got our sacraments. We've got our church doctrines and we've got history. What does the Bible-believing church have? It's got today's fad. Oh, we were seeker, but now we're emergent. Better jump on, because if you don't jump on quick, we'll already be on a different wagon. I mean, heaven and earth shall pass away. My word will not pass away. God's going to roll up the heavens and the earth like a garment. But the Word of God stands forever. And yet you come to the church and you get the next fad. Church is more shaped by its style of music than it is by the Word of God. We don't know who we are. We're just flopping around hoping whatever we do will bring more people. And then if we get large, people will say we're successful. Timothy, continue. Remain. And the things which you have learned, what you've been taught. And we're not talking about, if you were taught that tradition, you stay with that. He's in the context, it's the Word of God. That's what you've been taught. We'll get to that here as we move along. And become convinced of. Timothy, when he heard it, as a result of the gracious work of the Spirit, he had the conviction in his heart. They believed it was true. He was convinced of it. That doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so is His truth, which is a revelation of His person. You became convinced of it. What do I think? It's the same truth. And change our church. I've shared with you. If the people from the church at Ephesus came and joined us in worship today, they'd look around and say, it's a strange building. People dress funny. You know what? The Word of God was the same Word of God we studied. They believe the same things we believe. How did they get to look so funny? They believe the same thing. The message doesn't change, right? We preach the same truth. Because we continue in the things we've been taught, we've learned, and become convinced of. Knowing from whom you have learned them. I'm going to give two foundational reasons. Coming out of this participle knowing. Knowing from whom you have learned them. This would include Paul. This would include Timothy's grandmother and his mother. Because back in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul had told Timothy, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well. Timothy became convinced of the same truth of the gospel that his mother and grandmother had. Paul had been unfolding this truth. Back in chapter 1 again, verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted and deposited to you. Over in chapter 3, verse 10. Now you followed my teaching. Conduct, purpose. You know whom you've learned them from. You observe their character, their conduct, their message. You know all about me, Timothy. You've seen the Word of God worked out in my life. You've heard the message that I've taught. You know I'm genuine. You've seen it lived out in your mother and grandmother. Evidently, he does not have a believing father who was a Gentile. But he had a godly mother, a godly grandmother. And then verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. So it's knowing those who taught you, their genuine character, and knowing what was taught. From childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Christ. So knowing the character of the teachers, that's important. And the message they taught, that it was the Word of God. And you've known from childhood the sacred Scriptures. You've known it from childhood. The word translated childhood, the word can refer to infancy. But used in a context like this, it means from a very young, being a very young person. The Jews, and we can go back to the first century in their writings. They believed that a young person was ready to be taught the Old Testament when they were 5 years of age. So training in the Old Testament Scripture for a Jewish young person was to begin at 5. So Timothy started early. Now it's an interesting family situation Timothy has. We know from Acts 16, his father was a Gentile. Father's not mentioned. In chapter 1, when Paul mentioned the genuine faith of his mother and grandmother, he doesn't mention his father. And Acts does tell his father was a Gentile, evidently not a believer. And then we wonder, how did this Jewish woman, whose mother obviously was also a faithful Jew, end up married to a Gentile? You know, I say, I wish the Lord had put in a little parenthesis in here so we could have gotten some of these interesting details, but they're not pertinent. Pertinent here is his mother and grandmother were Jewish believers committed to the Old Testament truths. So they began the work of teaching Timothy in the home, the Old Testament Scriptures, even though the Gentile, maybe he didn't care. Teach him what you want. But from a childhood, Timothy had the Old Testament Scriptures built into him. Now, Timothy did not become a believer until he was exposed to Paul's ministry of the gospel. And that's why Paul calls him his child in the faith and so on. But a good reminder, the foundation was laid. Why do we want to build in the Word of God to our children from the earliest ages? Our desire is that we'll form a foundation that God will use by His grace to prepare them someday, that they will turn from their sin and believe in the Savior. Maybe it will be as a young adult, like Timothy was. Maybe it will be in their middle years. They don't know. Many of your parents are still praying for your children. They've been raised in a godly home. They've been exposed to the truth. But to this point, they still haven't believed. And part of the desire is, Lord, take the truth that they've heard and open their eyes to it. Bring genuine believers into their life that might share the truth and bring these things together. Timothy was taught from childhood the Scriptures, the Old Testament Word of God. Then he became exposed when Paul came to the area and preached the message of Christ. And the Spirit of God opened his eyes and he believed the truth and became a follower of Jesus Christ. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings. That would primarily be the Old Testament Scriptures for Timothy, because that's what they would have had in a Jewish family. And in those early days, we didn't have the New Testament written as yet, of course. But the sacred writings will roll over and also be connected to the message of the gospel and what Paul taught. We'll see that as we move into this verse. You've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. What is the foundational purpose of a religion? Basically, to bring a person into a right relationship with God, right? Why else would you be religious? And there is an innate sense, because we were created in the image of God for a relationship with God, but because of sin, that relationship is broken and we are separated from God by our sin. But there is that sense of guilt. There is that sense that something's wrong. They go and find a group of people in what we would call a darkened place of the world that we think of as uncivilized, that has for centuries lived, but they still have some kind of religious system. Some way to make things right with God. To pay some kind of penalty for their sin. Because they have a sense built into them. I'm guilty. There's a God and I have offended Him. And they create their own system. It's the Scriptures that can give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. That's the heart of it all. You know that no one can ever be saved anywhere who is not exposed to the truth of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Without hearing the Word of God, a person cannot be saved. Important to keep that in mind. There are people who think, well, if they never heard, they could be saved if they had the desire. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without hearing the message of God, you cannot believe the Word of God and cannot be saved. The wonder of Scripture is it is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. Now note, hearing the Scripture, knowing the Scripture does not save you. He does not say that the Scriptures save you. We might speak that way, and there's an element in that that we could say that it's true. We want to be careful here. It's the Scriptures that make you wise, give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. Because many of the Jews had heard the Scriptures, but they were not saved. Paul, a leading example. Many people can quote Bible verses, but they're not saved. The Scripture gives you the wisdom. It gives you the knowledge. It makes known to you what you must know to be saved. You must know that you are a sinner, guilty before God. You must know that you are under His condemnation as a sinner. but that He sent His Son to this earth to suffer and die to pay the penalty for your sin. So that by believing in Him, you could have forgiveness of sins. You know, it gives you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now you see what happens here. The Old Testament scriptures go seamlessly into the New Testament message of Christ. It all becomes the scriptures. Old and New Testament alike. We'll end up more into this in our next study as we look at the closing verses of the chapter. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now we have progressive revelation. I want to look at just a few verses with you. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. All the way back to the first book of the Bible. And I'm just going to pick out a few passages as examples. Genesis chapter 15, look at verse 6. God speaking to Abraham, the father of the Jews. And He gives him a promise. And we're told in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Here we are all the way back in the early chapters of Genesis. How does a person receive righteousness from God? By believing the revelation that God gives of Himself. Salvation has always been in the same way. It has always been by grace through faith in God's revelation. Now that revelation progresses. God progressively has made more and more of Himself known as He spoke through His prophets and so on. Come over to the book of Isaiah, right about in the middle of your Bible. The prophet Isaiah. And the 53rd chapter. If you just open your Bible to the middle, there's a good chance you'll be in Isaiah. That's what I did. If you miss it the first time, do it again. Isaiah 53. Now you note, we've moved along hundreds of years since Moses penned that account of Abraham. We're getting along a long way from Abraham. Moses wrote about 1500 B.C., Abraham lived about 2,000. Moses was writing the account of Abraham in Genesis 15. Abraham living about 2,000 B.C. Now we're down to the days of Isaiah. We've moved along 1,400 years from Abraham. God revealing more of Himself. Isaiah is a great prophet. God speaks through Isaiah and gives us a fuller understanding of Himself. And note what he says in Isaiah 53, tells us about the coming provision of a Savior. Keep in mind, we're 600 plus years ahead of Christ. Look at verse 5. We'll just have to break into this. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed. He prophesying the coming of Christ. As often the case, the prophets will tell what is going to happen in the future, but they'll use a past tense. As though it's done, because when God speaks, it's as good as done. When God speaks about something will happen in the future, it is just as surely going to happen as something that took place yesterday. All of us like sheep have gone astray. There are no exceptions. There is no one here outside this boundary. When God says all, that's what He means. All means all. That's all means. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us, each individual person has turned aside to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. There's God's plan. You see, the plan of salvation is revealed clearly in the Old Testament. All the sacrifices. When that Israelite brought an animal sacrifice, put his hand on the head of that animal, then it's slain. What is he saying? This animal's taking my place. I deserve to die for my sin. But it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. God saved them for believing in His Word. And that animal sacrifice prepared the way for the coming of the ultimate sacrifice, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And He is the one on whom all of our sin has been placed. So Peter will say in his letter, much later, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Isaiah wrote it hundreds of years beforehand. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquity. The chastening for our well-being fell on Him. By His scourging, His suffering and death was for us, because we have gone astray. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Scripture's clear. If there's some people that say, I'm going to go to heaven. I've been a good person, good worker, good husband, good father. I don't do any bad things. What do we say? God's wrong. I'm right. God says all have sinned and there is none righteous. And we say, God's wrong. I'm right. I don't need to be saved. I'm a good person. God says, no, you're not good. There is none good. There's none righteous. All have sinned. And see, it's not an issue, is the Scripture clear or not? The Scripture is, will you believe it? That's the issue. The Scripture's clear. I don't want to hear what it says. Talk to people. Say, you know, I'd like to tell you how you can be sure you're going to heaven. Oh, I'd like to know I'm going to heaven. Well, we have to start out by saying, you know what your problem is? You're a sinner. I don't want to hear it. I thought you want to know how to go to heaven. Not if it means I'm a sinner. But you know, that's the message. Who needs salvation? The Scriptures are able to make you wise regarding the salvation that's found by faith in Christ. But who needs saved? Somebody comes up here and says, I'm going to save you from drowning. I say, thanks, but I'm not drowning. People say, saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sin. It's consequences. It's penalty. The wages of sin is death, which includes the second death, which is separation from God for eternity in hell. Scripture's clear. It has perspicuity. Not a matter that it's so foggy, I don't know what it's saying. Couldn't be any clearer. I was at a theological class a number of years ago at a university speaking. The professor, who did not believe the Bible, but it invited me to represent a biblical position, says, well, the Scripture's not clear. The Bible's not clear. Everybody has their own understanding. I said, oh. Well, I said, let's look and see what it says. Maybe you're right. We went to Romans. It says, all have sinned. Now, what is there about the word all you don't understand? Do you know what sin is? I can give you some definitions of sin. Him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sin is violation of God's commands. And yeah, I know what sin is. Well, then it says, all have sinned. What don't you understand? I thought it was clear. Well, I don't know that I accept that. Well, that's a different problem. You may choose not to believe it, but the problem is not the Scripture isn't clear. And we can go the next step and say the penalty for sin is death. And we can go to the passages of Scripture that talk about what death involves in Scripture. Physical death, separation of a person from their body. Spiritual death, separation of a person from God. Eternal death, separation from God for eternity. The wages of sin is death. Now, what is there not clear about that? And on we go. People don't want to face the clarity of God's revelation in creation, the clarity of God's revelation in His Word. Verse 11 of Isaiah 53, if you're still here. Toward the end of the verse, Isaiah 53:11, by his knowledge the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Down the next line, the last line of verse 12, yet he himself bore the sin of many. Come over to the New Testament. I got carried away. You always do that to me. John 3. John 3. So we go from the very beginning of our Bible in Genesis. We go to the prophet Isaiah. Message is the same. We come to John, the ministry of Christ. And John speaking to Nicodemus, a religious leader. But Jesus tells him in verse 3, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, in your present condition, you aren't going to be in the kingdom. You have to be born again. Nicodemus is confused. We come down to the most familiar verse in all the Bible. 1 John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't it so sad? The most familiar verse in all the Bible. A verse that so many people could quote. They know no other verse in the Bible. They probably know John 3:16 if they know anything at all about the Bible. Could it be any clearer? God loved the world. So he gave his only begotten Son. I mean, we know. He came to this earth. He suffered. He was crucified, died, resurrected. Why? So that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at verse 18 of John 3. He who believes in him, in Christ, is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I like to keep this verse handy. Now, some people always want to bring up, judge not that you be not judged. Who are you to judge me? I want to make clear, I am not in a position to judge you. But would you not agree that if there is a God, he will be the one to judge you? I don't mind being judged by God. I just don't want to be judged by you. That's fair. I just want to tell you here, this verse. He who believes in him, in Christ, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. The verdict's already been handed. You are guilty. You are condemned. You are on your way to an eternal hell. Not because I say so, but because the judge has already rendered his verdict on you. He who does not believe has been judged already. I'm only telling you the sentence that the judge has passed, that the eternal God has set down. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you're in our study of Revelation, when we get to chapter 14, we'll see the awfulness of that. And unbelieving people, says they will experience the wrath of God mixed in full strength. That's an eternal hell. Full strength, no mercy mixed in. They will experience the wrath of God mixed in full strength. That's a terrible thing. I don't want to believe in hell. I don't like to hear about hell. I don't like it either. But it's true. We sometimes want to be like children. We don't want to know the truth. We don't live in a pretend world. The real world is the world that God has made known. But there's salvation. We get all fussed up. I don't want to hear about hell. I don't believe a loving God would send people to hell. Why don't you believe in the real love of God? His Son died for you, so you wouldn't have to go to hell. The real problem is we want to be God in our own world and not accept the Word of God. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. But in my 40 years of ministry here, many people have come and sat and heard the gospel and walked out unsaved, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. What had happened to Abraham? Abraham believed God and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now we have a fuller, clearer revelation from God. How it's going to be done. His son would die on the cross to pay our penalty, be raised from the dead, so that when we placed our faith in him, God could apply the work of Christ to our account, declare it paid in full, credit his righteousness to us. The righteous man shall live by faith. Galatians, and we're done. Galatians chapter 2. Some of you think, well, he planned again to be done at 11:30, not early. Never early, late. But give me credit, we're done early. Because my original plan has 1, 2, 3. We were going to do 16 and 17 also. Galatians 2, verse 15. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Paul's a Jew. You know what the Jews' attitude was? We are good people. We are religious people. We keep the Mosaic law. We keep the Ten Commandments. We're not dirty sinners. The Gentiles are dirty sinners. They need to get saved. Paul says, we are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. You know, Jews wouldn't even eat with Gentiles. That's at the end of chapter 2. Peter got into trouble over that. You know why? You can't share the same utensils. You can't sit at the same table because you get dirty. You'd be defiled. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, the word means declared righteous, by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we Jews have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Paul says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I did everything I could to keep the law. I was as good at keeping the law as any human being could be. And I was lost. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. It's one of those verses I think are terribly sad when you reflect the light of the Word of God on the world. How many people think I'm going to heaven? Well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are part of the law. The Word of God is clear. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, I tried to keep the Ten Commandments. Yes, and you refused to believe my word. What do you mean? Well, I spoke clearly. I said, by the works of the law, no flesh will be declared righteous. Now you expect to come before me and be declared righteous because you tried to keep the Ten Commandments? I was clear. You should have listened to what I said. The difference is heaven and hell. You should have believed what I said. That's the issue. Chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scripture is able to make you wise to salvation. The message of Scripture is clear. We are not saved by our works. We are all sinners. We are under condemnation. Unless there is a change, we will spend eternity in hell. God has intervened on our behalf. That's the message of Scripture from beginning to end. And when we respond in faith to what God has done, He cleanses us. He forgives us. He credits us with the righteousness that Christ provided by His death in our place. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you for being so gracious that you have spoken to us, made yourself known in words that are understandable. But Lord, in sin we rebel against it. We are frustrated by it. We are offended by it. And the God of this world, Satan, would delight to keep us in darkness. But I pray that the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ would shine into hearts, that minds would be made wise to the salvation which is found by faith in Christ. And by your grace, men, women, and young people would turn from their sin and place their faith in the Savior who loved them and died for them, that they might know the power of your gospel that brings cleansing, forgiveness, new life, and your righteousness. May we be careful to continue in these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.